Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
So today I want to just give you this topic, the Holy Spirit helps us. And this comes from the book of Romans where it says, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. And he helps us to pray. And I find that is the kind of the best prayers in a way, because then it's not me, it's him giving me the prayers that I should be praying. So the Holy Spirit helps us, and he helps us in numerous ways. We're going to go through a lot of that this morning. Okay, so our first scripture today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Isn't that a great verse? He's granted to us his precious and great promises. And in one translation it says his precious and magnificent promises. And it is through his promises that we actually become partakers of the very divine nature. You've heard Pastor Joe say several times over the years that that our job in the church here as the leaders is to help people to become more like Christ. And that's our goal, is that we might, all of us, move a little closer every day to becoming more like Christ in our being, in our thinking, in our words, in our work, and all of the things that we do in life. But the way that we become partakers of his divine nature is by appropriating his magnificent promises. And I went to have a little chat with Pastor Google, and he told me there are 5,467 promises in the Bible. That's not a bad number, is it? 5,467. This verse also tells us that he has called us by his own glory and excellence. So there's nothing excellent about us, but the excellence is in him, and he calls us. That is one of the greatest mysteries of life. Have you ever been a little bit puzzled or bemused or amused as to why God called you? I mean, I can think of heaps better people than me, but no, he reaches down and calls us. So it is by his excellence, it is by his nature that he calls us and wants us to participate in his divine nature. The focus today is his precious and very great promises concerning the Holy Spirit for life and godliness. Now, I probably have read the 5,467 promises, but I couldn't articulate them all to you. We'd have to be here for more than this session. But when I've studied Scripture, I find that there are so many of God's promises that come to us and are made effectual to us by the Holy Spirit. There are heaps of promises about who the Holy Spirit is, what he will do for us, and all of those things form a part of all of these thousands of promises that God brings to us. And our job is to receive those promises by faith and to walk in them and to live in them. Now in John chapter 14, Jesus begins a discourse with his disciples about what's going to happen. And he rather euphemistically says he's going to go away. Now that's a pretty big understatement. He begins to tell them that he's going now to fulfill the path that the Father has got for him to be crucified, and that he's going to leave them. So he begins this teaching about what's going to happen, and he explains to them how when he goes, which is for their benefit, the Holy Spirit is going to come. So we haven't got time to read the whole three chapters, so we're just going to pick out a few. So our verse reading is John 14, 16 to 20. And Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's a great promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the first promise here is that after Jesus goes away, inverted commas, which is his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he is going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit, to them. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to do a whole range of things. First, he's going to dwell in us. And then he gives this great promise, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, I think I've probably shared a bit of my story with you before. I know a little bit about orphans. My dad is an orphan. He's 96 years old in March. Not bad, is it? And growing up in our family, we were always conscious that my dad didn't have a mum or a dad. And what had happened is his mother had given birth to him as an 18-year-old, out of wedlock, as the old saying used to be. And my dad was brought up in foster homes. His mother had to give him away. But all of my dad's life, he was looking for his parents. And he found his dad, but he was 6 months too late. The old bloke had died 6 months before. And one of the interesting things, well, interesting to me, probably boring to you, is that my grandfather's surname is actually Bradley. And so my name, Hodges, is my grandmother's name. I think that's rather interesting because if they'd married, then I'd be Bradley and my son would be Bradley Bradley. So, so 6 months too late. But when my dad was 76 years old, he actually found his mother. She's 94 at this stage and he's 76. And it's quite a long story. They actually found him. One of his half-sisters found him. It's quite an interesting story, but I won't go into all the details. And they reconnected after 76 years. And my grandmother had married another person. They had four children. So my dad's got this whole new bunch of brothers, one brother and three sisters and heaps of cousins and aunties and uncles and all sorts of people. And my dad and his mother just completely bonded. It was just a beautiful story. And because my parents live in Queensland, I call them on the phone quite regularly. I go up and see them every 3 or 4 months. I'm going up in March, actually, to celebrate the old boy's 96th birthday. And my dad would tell me things that he'd been doing with his mother. Oh, yeah, well, Mum and I went out for morning tea on Thursday and she scolded me because I didn't fold the napkin properly, you know, all this little stuff. And the thing that was incredible was, apart from this amazing thing of finding her, when my dad was on the phone telling me about what he'd be doing with Mum, his mum, it was like listening to a little six-year-old boy talking to his mummy. So all those years of this emptiness in his heart had been filled by no longer is he an orphan. He's got an identity. We found out the story. We found out that she'd come out from Wales, that my great-great-grandfather, Henry Hodges, had got killed in the mines in Wales, which would have been pretty common back then, and left a widow and a little girl and the two boys, and the little girl's my grandmother. And she married an Australian soldier just after World War I, and he brought her out to Queensland, to a place called Blackall, Western Queensland, probably the most godforsaken flying blind place. You can imagine plucking these little English flowers out of the green valleys of Wales and sticking them in the outback. No running water, no electricity. And there they were. So that's a little bit of our story. So I understand this emptiness of the orphan. And Jesus knows that with his disciples, they'd walked with him, they'd lived with him, they'd ministered with him for 3 years, and they'd given up everything to follow him, given up their businesses, their careers, given up everything to work with him. And now he's telling them they're going to go away. But he promises, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. And just this week, I was listening to a podcast, and the pastor was giving a bit of his own story and talked about this empty hole in his heart that just never got filled until he came to Jesus. And I remembered my early start. My teenage years were like that. There was something empty. There was something missing. And I guess that's true of all of us. And the thing that's missing is not a thing, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to him and his spirit comes in us, that longing, that emptiness is gone, and we become one of his own dear children. So one of the great things that the Holy Spirit does for us is to no longer make us feel like orphans. This has to do with our feelings, our emotions. We really feel that we belong now, and we belong to the heavenly family. We'll just skip over to John 16 now. Whoops. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus still teaching. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes, and he does two kinds of work. The first work, as this verse says, is in the world. So the Holy Spirit is at work, convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But then he also works in us. So when the Spirit of truth comes, here's another promise. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here's another one of these magnificent promises of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is going to take all the things of the Father and make them known to us, that he is a spirit of truth. He's going to guide us into all the truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and declare the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us into all the truth, to reveal the Father's to us, to reveal his will and reveal his purpose to us. Continuing on into Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I want to just talk a little bit about that last passage there. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do we move from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit? That should be our desire. That should be our goal. And I guess when Pastor Joe talks about us being made conformed to the image of Christ, that we become more and more like him, this is kind of what he's talking about, that we don't walk according to the flesh by our natural senses, by the world standards, the world culture. We walk according to the Spirit. We think differently, we speak differently, and we act differently. So going on, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is really talking about this massive transition from walking as we've always walked, to walking in a new way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about we are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. The new is walking in spirit, not walking according to the law, not walking according to willpower, self-effort, good works. All of those things mean nothing, and they are very unhelpful. What means everything is now to be able to live our lives walking out in the spirit. So how do we know that we are in the spirit? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's a clear statement, isn't it? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Have you ever been troubled by verses like this where you think, oh, I don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit? I look at some of my habits and some of my behaviours. They don't seem very spiritual to me. So very often what people do, they then slip into the rule-making procedure where you come up with a list of rules that if you can just keep these rules, then you'll be spiritual. But this scripture tells us that we are in the Spirit and there's only one test. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? It's not a trick question. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? If he does, then you are in the Spirit. If he does, then you are walking in the Spirit. You are living in the Spirit, not by what you're doing or saying, although those things are important, but simply because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the test. Not whether how good you've been this week or whether you slipped up again last week or you said something you regret. It's not about that. It's about, are you in the Spirit? Yes. How do we know? Because I know the Spirit lives in me. That's the test. That's the question. So, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? My question is, how do you know? And how can you know? And I'm going to get to those answers in just a minute. Let me give you a couple more promises from Ephesians chapter 1 of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He predestined us, verse 5 first, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Isn't that marvellous? I didn't know that, did you? Even before I was born, this was his plan and purpose, that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, we're not going to have a discussion about being predestined. There's all kinds of views about that. It's like I say to people, did Jesus find you or did you find Jesus? And the answer to that is yes. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there are three points here I just want to park on with for just a moment. What does it mean to be adopted as sons through Christ? And then what does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? And what does it mean to be guaranteed? So we talked a little bit before about what an orphan is, and a part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to transfer us from being an orphan to being an actual child. So here he uses the word adoption. And again, I went to ask Pastor Google. He's very knowledgeable. Have you noticed that? And I just had a wanted to get some information about adoption. And I'm just going to take a minute to read this out to you. I can't say it as good as this, so I'll read what someone else has written. And this reading says, there was no process for adoption in the ancient Jewish culture. If a man died, his brother automatically became the head of his household, so there was no need for a legal adoption process. The word adoption, during the time and context in which Paul spoke, referred to the Roman concept of adoption. In ancient Rome, adoption had a powerful meaning. When a child was born biologically, the parents had the option of disowning the child for a variety of reasons. In fact, I've done a bit of research on the history of Roman culture. Children were not considered to be actually alive for the first week, because so many infants died after birth. And so they would obviously look after the child, but they wouldn't celebrate or declare that a child had been born until a week later. So the relationship, therefore, was not necessarily desired by the parent or permanent. Not so, however, if a child was adopted. In Rome, adopting a child meant... Now, just think about these points as you consider this verse. The child was freely chosen by the parents, desired by the parents. So the father desired you. That child would be a permanent part of the family. Parents couldn't disown a child they adopted. And I want to tell you today, the father cannot disown you. You are permanently a part of his family. As an adopted child received a new identity. Think about this. Any prior commitments, responsibilities, and debts were erased. New rights and responsibilities were taken on. Also in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was a part of life, not something that began at death. Being adopted made someone an heir to their father, joint sharers in all his possessions and fully united to him. Think about what that means to us Christians, the writer says. Rather than diminish the beautiful reality of being children of God through creation, Paul's theology of the spirit of adoption essentially doubles up on the power and significance of God's fatherhood. It is a constant reminder that we are fully desired, fully loved, that we have taken on a new identity through Jesus, that we were created for heaven and even now are heirs to God or co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. For this reason, we can cry out, Abba Father, from the core of our being, as a fuller reading of Romans 8 indicate. Our nature as adopted sons and daughter of God is intimately bound up in the salvation Jesus won for us. It is through Jesus himself, the Son of God, then, that we are brought into sonship. That really just expands that whole concept, doesn't it? So not only are we no longer orphans, where emotionally that hole in our heart is filled with God's love and his presence, but we also have a legal adoption permanently. All of our past obligations are gone. Christ paid the price for all of our sins. And now we inherit from our new father and we have a permanent position in his family. How is that done? Through the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on and talks about us being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So being sealed means that, in the old English doctrine, in fact, it's still done where people apply a seal. And in our church here, Hope Central Incorporated, we have a seal that is the legal instrument of our corporation. And when we bought this property and when we bought the property at Salisbury, we had to seal the contract with our seal because that made it legal. And so the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. You don't ever have to doubt that you are his child, that you are saved. The Holy Spirit seals us in that relationship. And the next thing he talks about is being a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, in the old King James Version, the word guarantee is the word earnest. And again, it's a legal definition, a legal term, and we still use it today. If you buy a property, if you go and buy yourself a house or a block of land to build a house, what do they want you to do? After you've signed the contract, what's next? You've all done this. If you own a house, you pay a deposit. Why do you pay a deposit? And legally, it's not a contract until you've paid the deposit. There has to be some guarantee that you're going to proceed with this contract. And your deposit guarantees that you will turn up on settlement day with the rest of the money and you will settle, and then the property becomes yours. And that's the idea behind this terminology here in Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit, when he is in you, when he lives in you, when you have the Holy Spirit, your salvation, your ultimate salvation, is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. It's like a deposit that has been put in your heart that guarantees that at some future point, when Christ returns, you will be consummated into full salvation. Now, when is he coming back? Nobody knows. Might be tomorrow, might be today, might be for another 10,000 years. Nobody knows. But there will be an ultimate consummation of our salvation. Then we will have immortal bodies, we will enter into our eternal life, we'll enter into heaven. And we have a guarantee that that is going to happen. Not because of your efforts, not because of your good works, not by turning over a new leaf. I hope you didn't make any New Year resolution. I have one resolution I make every New Year. Don't make any New Year resolutions. They're too hard to keep, aren't they? So he is guaranteeing our salvation. So where does all of this leave us? My hope is that you will be hungry to receive all of these promises, that if you don't know that you have the Holy Spirit, that you will know and that you can know. Remember, we are in the Spirit if in fact the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So how can we know this? I go back to my previous question. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? How do you know? And how can you know? There's quite an amazing story in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, that I think can really help us with this. Now, I wish I could read the whole chapter. It's quite a long chapter. We're just going to break into the end of it. But Acts chapter 10 introduces a Roman officer called Cornelius. And Cornelius, the Bible tells us, was a very devout man. He gave alms to the poor. He regularly prayed to God. And he's praying one day, and an angel appears to him, and he's absolutely terrified. I guess that's what happens. I've never seen an angel. Maybe you have, but right through the Bible, angel turns up, fear. And the angel says, look, don't be afraid. He said, God has heard your prayers. He's seen your good works, giving alms to the poor. And so I want you to send for one Peter, who's staying at Joppa with Simon. Send for him and he'll tell you what to do. So Cornelius sends three of his men down and they find Peter. Now, so the Holy Spirit's working in Cornelius' life. He's also working in Peter's life. So it tells us that Peter's staying with Simon and he gets hungry and he goes up to his room and he falls into a trance. I guess that's what happens when you're hungry, right? I'd just eat. Nothing's happened. I'm not a trance. Falls into a trance and he has this vision. And this big sheet comes down from heaven and it's full of creepies and crawlies and reptiles and all sorts of things. And the voice of God says to Peter, I want you to rise up and kill and eat. And Peter is absolutely shocked to the core of his Jewish culture. Because at that time, I guess it's really hard for us to understand, the Jews, when God created the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, his purpose for them was to evangelize the world. But they never did it. They turned inward, they turned to idols, and by the time of Peter's day, they had a whole bunch of rules and regulations, and they always felt, rather than feeling as they were supposed to be the servants of the other nation, they felt themselves superior, and more blessed because they were the people of God. So they had nothing to do with other nations. They were the scumbag. In fact, they had a Jewish prayer that men would pray every morning. Thank God I'm not a woman or a dog or a Gentile. Sorry, ladies. Now, there's all sorts of theological reasons why, but we won't go into that. So they really despised anyone who wasn't a Jew. They had a lot of food laws. They could only eat certain foods that were clean. And so this big sheet comes out. It's all full of unclean animals. Rise up, kill and eat. Peter said, not me. I've never broken the Jewish rules in my whole life. The sheet comes down again. Nope, not going to do that. Comes down a third time and goes back to heaven. And by this time, Peter, you know, what's all this about? Next thing, there's a knock at the door. And here's the three blokes from Cornelius's household. And Peter says, what do you want? And he said, well, our master had this vision. An angel turned up, told him to come down here and told us to ask you to come back. So Peter's been a bit rocked in his Jewish racist mind. He doesn't have anything to do with Gentiles, but he's thinking maybe God's in this. So he decides to go down with these men to Simon's house. In the meantime, Simon gets all his family together, gets all his mates together, and Peter's got a ready-made crowd. So when he comes down, Peter begins to tell the story. Cornelius, first of all, falls down on his knees to worship him. And Peter says, no, I'm just a man like you. Get up off your knees. And so he tells Cornelius what he'd seen in this vision. And essentially, to paraphrase, he said, I'm not even supposed to talk to you guys. You're not one of us. You're not one of the in crowd. But when this vision happened to me about this big sheet and all these animals, when that happened, God said to me that I was not to call unclean that which he had made clean. So they kind of saying to Cornelius, you know, God, I think you're unclean, but God says I'm not allowed to call you that anymore. That's a nice, well, obviously never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. So Cornelius said, well, come in and share with us. Peter goes in and he begins to share the story about the Christ. And then we'll just break into the end of the story. And while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. That's rather rude, isn't it, for the Holy Spirit to interrupt his great sermon? But anyway, that's what happened. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come, that's what they used to call the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. I think it's probably really difficult to understand what's going on here in Peter. Imagine having spent your whole life with the laws, the rules that you'd kept all your life, and you have nothing to do with Gentiles. It was very racist and very, very cruel, and obviously very much against what God wanted. But Peter, thankfully for him and us, he obeys the Lord, and this is what happens. And while he's sharing about the Christ, the Holy Spirit invades the place, and pow, they're all filled with the Spirit, and they all begin to speak in tongues. With that one event, Peter's whole culture, religion, thinking is completely changed with one event. And what was that event? They were all filled with the Spirit, they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. Peter said, just like us. Well, you can read on into chapter 11, and it caused a big stir amongst the early church that how dare God do this with the Gentiles? But they concluded that the gospel, yep, it's not just for us, it's for the whole world. So it was a remarkable breakthrough and remarkable change in thinking, in culture and experience. So I want to put it to you today. We've said before, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? How can you know? And how do you know? And I want to suggest to you from this great story that the way to know is to have happened to you what happened here. The Holy Spirit was poured out and they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter changes his whole theology, his whole thinking, his whole culture, his whole upbringing by witnessing that one event. So I want to suggest to you today that how you know that you have the Holy Spirit, how can you know, is to receive the baptism of the Spirit and speak in tongues. It's like an experience that you can hang your hat on. How do I know that I'm in the Spirit? Well, I have the Spirit. How do I know I have the Spirit? Because one day, in my case, a long time ago, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in other tongues. I didn't prophesy. That came later, but I did speak in tongues. So if you have received the Holy Spirit and you do speak in tongues, can I encourage you to keep speaking in tongues? It's the best way to pray that I know. When I go to pray, I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit knows, and as I use my gift of tongues, then I'm praying in the Spirit, and I'm praying the prayers that He wants me to pray. And when I do that, He answers those prayers. So can I just encourage you today, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, if you have not yet spoken in tongues, then you can, for this is a gift for everybody. If God can break out of that Jewish thinking into the world of the Gentiles, He can break into your world and mine as well. So let me just sum up. These are the promises of the Spirit that we've just had a look through this morning. Firstly, when you receive the Holy Spirit, your salvation is sealed. You are adopted into His family. You are no longer orphans. Your salvation is guaranteed. You are in the Spirit. You have a divine helper. He's the Spirit of truth and He dwells with you. He will guide you into all the truth. He will reveal Jesus. You are now set free. You are now walking by the Spirit, not the flesh, and you are not in the flesh. He gives life to your mortal body. They're all wonderful promises that are all wrapped up in the Holy Spirit. So when Paul went to Ephesus in Acts 19, he found 12 disciples and he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they all said, "We didn't even know there was such a thing." And so they prayed with them and they all so received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So I put that question to you today. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? If you have, rejoice and look to Him to fulfill all of these promises. And keep praying in tongues. Take a little time every day to spend time praying in the Spirit. If you have not yet received the Holy Spirit, and then we would love to pray with you, and we're just going to open up at the end of our service for people to come forward. We had many people in 2019 receive the Holy Spirit for the first time and spoke in tongues. It was just wonderful to see what God was doing. So let's continue that into 2020 as we go on. So that's all I have to share with you today. Let's bow in prayer and we'll ask our music team to come up and close with a song. Lord, we're just so grateful to You for Your grace that You poured out into our lives. We thank You that You could fill people like us with the Holy Spirit of God. We thank You for these great, magnificent promises. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help all of us to appropriate them, to walk in them, and to enjoy Your work in our lives. Lord, for those who are yet to receive Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll kindle a desire in their hearts and that they will be filled, that they will receive Your Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you feel God has spoken to you through this series, or if you have any prayer requests, please email us through our website, hopecentral.org.au.